Well, we are continuing our series on the Gospel of Mark called The Shocking Claims of Jesus. Jesus made some shocking claims. He said some things, actually quite a few things that rattled people. They were unexpected. They were surprising. And they really confused some people. Just like what's most important, like in that kid's sermon. It was confusing to people. Today we're going to talk about a time when Jesus, in a confusing way, redefines family. Or I should say he clarifies what his family is and who his family is. "Here is my family," he said at one time. "Here are my brothers and sisters." Before I get to that, if you're here, were born, which means that you had a mom and a dad. That's required in order to have a family. You have family experiences. You probably have some experiences that were good and some experiences that were frustrating and some things that you would change. We sometimes ask if we're feeling really brave at our house, one of our kids, if you had a magic wand, what would you change about the family or about me and how I react? If you feel bold, you can try it and learn some things. I don't always feel bold, so I don't ask as often as I should probably. Family can be fun. Family can be weird. I got a couple of pictures from a trip that we went on. This was me and my wife. We got to go to SeaWorld. They had one of these things. They said, "Hey, let's take a picture." So we did, and then our kids decided they wanted to join in as well. Family can be fun. So we went to SeaWorld during the week, and you could take that down, Alex, so my kids don't feel too embarrassed about being up there. We went to SeaWorld, and it was during the week, so it was pretty slow, and there was really short lines. It's in the off-season a couple of weeks ago, we ended up, one of my favorite memories from our trip that we took was we ended up on a ride called the Journey of Atlantis, and no one was in line, and it was just the Schultzes on the ride. So that's kind of like a 4 or 5 seat by like maybe 4 or 5 row, kind of like you go up this thing, and it's like a flume, like a water ride. So it's like you go up, and then it spins you around backwards, and you go down backwards like this, and then it spins you around this way, and then you go down, and you hit a big wave at the end, and everyone gets wet. And it was warm. It was like in the 80s. We were all warm. We didn't mind getting wet. And our youngest, Coraline, couldn't go on very many rides, but that was one of the ones she could go on that the rest of our older kids were actually interested in going on as well. So we had fun. Some of my girls started singing the national anthem on the way up, and then we'd scream, and then we'd finish the rest of the national anthem, and there's like, you know, the workers are kind of like smiling at us, kind of. And we went down, and then we sang another different song the other time, and at the end, you know, I think what happened was there's like a show or something that was going on that we didn't attend, and then now people were coming to the rides again. So there's people in line like, "Oh, we got to get off." So we got off and got in a line and saluted and thanked the workers, very military-like, and they smiled at us. And then later on, just me and Corlin were back. I actually went on that ride 5, 10, 12 times altogether. And I went on it 4 times in a row with my family, then I went on it 5 more times with Corlin. We had to get off. We went around, and we went on it like 5 more times, and we went on it 2 more times after that. My stomach could handle that one, actually. Family can be fun. Family can be frustrating. We went on this trip. We drove over 20 hours, all 8 of us in a Suburban. Over half of us are adults. We had 6 people driving at different times, so 6 out of 8 drove. Lizzie and Corlin didn't get a turn driving, unfortunately, on this trip. That will provide some opportunities for frustration, perhaps. At times, maybe you have some of those experiences with your family. Jesus had a family. Actually, I'll fast forward and tell you about that because I was going to mention it at the end, but I'll mention it at the beginning. So Jesus actually, we find out some of his family's names. You know Mary, And Joseph was his adoptive dad, you know, and he adopted Jesus into his family. And then it says in Matthew 13, some people from his hometown are kind of skeptical of Jesus. They don't really believe in him. They're like, isn't this the carpenter's son? That would be Joseph. Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers? And here's the brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So four brothers, at least at this time. He had four brothers. And his sisters, at least two sisters. Could be more. We don't know the number of that. If it was two, three, four, five, or more, we don't know. And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So Jesus actually had an earthly family. He had the experience of growing up with siblings. And a mom and a dad. We don't know exactly how long Joseph lived. Mary was around when Jesus died, because she was at the cross. We know that for sure. Joseph wasn't there. But he had an experience of growing up in a family. He knew probably the ins and the outs of what it's like to grow up in a family. I mean, that's a big family. He had a bunch of siblings. There was probably some problems at home once in a while. They didn't always get along with everybody once in a while. I think that's kind of helpful to know that Jesus was human in that way. He probably didn't take the ball and smash anyone in the face with it, unless they were all having fun with it. Here, let me tell you about his family, though, later on as he became an adult. As Jesus was, he worked as a carpenter for years, and it wasn't until he's in his 30s that he decided to start his ministry, and it was only 3 years that he did that before he was crucified, or so. But here's what happened near the beginning. Did you guys know that when you change, you change all your relationships? It's a ripple effect. You can't help it. And sometimes it's for the good. And sometimes people like it. And sometimes people don't. Even when it's a good change, because it's uncomfortable. Because I was used to the way things are, and now you're sort of like here's one thing that happens for us oftentimes in families. We grow up in families, and then we start our own families, and then we sort of have, maybe there's like a thing where you usually always say yes, but you know you have a hard time saying no, and then you decide, you know what, sometimes it's actually healthier for me to say no than it is for me to say yes. I'm going to start saying no once in a while. You know what happens when someone who almost always says yes starts to say no once in a while? People get mad. They get frustrated. They don't like that change. They don't like a new way of relating, because I'm not used to hearing that. Jesus, all of a sudden, is changing how he's living. And his family does not like it. They are thrown for a loop. And that's not uncommon. We could have a common experience with that. Here's what happens in Mark 3:31. I'm going to back up in a minute to give you some more context, but this is just our key passage that I'll read, and then I'll back up and give you some context for it. So, his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they were at a house, and they sent word to him, because they couldn't get to him, the crowd was too big, and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told Jesus, "Look, your mother, your brothers, your sister, and your sisters are outside asking for you. Your family's asking for you." And he replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, that's probably a shocking question. You would think that the crowd would be like, "I think you know the answer to that. Why are you asking that question?" Jesus is, of course, setting them up. And he says this. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. I won't get ahead. So that's our key verses, verse 34 and 35. Let's say that one again. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." So we're going to make four observations about the family of Jesus. And here's the first one. First of all, the family of Jesus is people doing God's will. People doing God's will. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's what the family of Jesus, the new family of Jesus, which is Jesus is setting us up here. He's setting up all of his disciples and all of his followers to understand that that is what it means to be a part of the new family of Jesus, is to do the will of God. Not to know it, not to know about it, but to do the will of God. So here's the context that I wanted to set you up with. Jesus was starting his ministry. He was doing teaching. He had sent, he had called his 12 disciples. People were talking to him, coming to him with questions, and he was talking to them. So let me read you a verse in Matthew 3, 20 through 21. Here's why Jesus' mother and brothers were coming to the house, okay? This is important to know. Verse 20 says, Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. So there's way too many people. Last week we talked about there was a huge crowd. They didn't have time. That was just so busy. They didn't have time to eat. And then when his family heard this, verse 21, if you want to open your Bible or your Bible app and follow along, chapter 3, we're going to pop around in this chapter. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him. Because they said, he is out of his mind. When you change in a way that is unfamiliar to the people around you, they might think you're crazy. They thought Jesus was. His own family thought he was out of his mind with what he was doing differently. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus had an earthly family of origin. His mom... Of course, he had a very unique birth, conception, all of that. Won't get into that too much. But he had a family that he grew up with. And they were trying to keep him from doing God's will. And so Jesus clarified, actually, my family are those who do God's will, not those who try to keep me or themselves from doing God's will. He's providing corrective instruction on their desire efforts to keep him from doing his calling because they didn't understand it. He knew they didn't understand it. He wasn't trying to unnecessarily offend. That's actually unwise and ungodly to offend just for the sake of offending. He was trying to correct something that they had wrong. Jesus was more disruptive than probably most of us think. Most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us have grown up with a Western worldview. And the Western worldview and the Eastern worldview, those countries in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East, tend to have some significant differences in how not only they think about God, but how they just think about reality. Eastern cultures are very group-oriented. Family, clan, your cultural group is everything in most Eastern cultures. And for Jesus to say, no, actually, my family isn't that, it's this, who was sitting with him? Well, who was sitting with him were people that weren't accepted, some of them, were known to be people who were sin. They were such sinners that everyone knew that they were that. There were people who were, they were like, they worked for the IRS. And they tried to make trouble for people in their taxes. And they took advantage of people who had trouble with their taxes. And there were people who were not even a part of his cultural group. People who were not Jewish were a part of that at times. This was very disruptive to the worldview that Jesus was speaking to, even more than us. To us, it would be too, but it's helpful to get into that world. Like Jesus is saying, my family are the people who do God's will, and nothing else really matters about the individual person. Other than that, they do God's will, and that's my family. He's trying to reset what's most important. And there were religious people and there were that weren't in the circle, and there were not very religious people that were in the circle. And that was very confusing to somebody that was thought of as a teacher and a rabbi. Now, I'm saying all this to, and I want to provide some, you can pendulum swing on this, and people have pendulum swung on this, and actually, people did pendulum swing on this in Jesus' day. Jesus is not saying that ignoring your family of your birth or your family of origin is what you're supposed to do. He was just momentarily doing that. Well, I'll read some scriptures later that show how he did care for his family later on. But in the rest of the New Testament, verses like this is great verse to teach your kids. Kids, this is a great verse to learn. You probably already know it, heard it. Ephesians 6:1, it's one of the Ten Commandments is referenced. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you in the land. That's reaffirmed in the New Testament. That's in Ephesians 6. There's another verse in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says this, if anyone does not provide for his own family, he is worse off than an unbeliever. Taking care of your family is elevated in the New Testament, but Jesus is still disrupting our understanding of family. And actually in Mark 7, later on, you could flip over to Mark 7. Part of why that what was happening is some people were saying, my religious identity is so important that I could find a loophole to excuse myself from taking care of my parents. Basically, you could do like, if I dedicate this amount of money or the savings or the field or this income to God, then I give it to God, and so it's not available for me to support you with parents. And people were just sick. And here's the kind of sick, twisted part about it, which is we're still sick and twisted like this too. All people are. They were saying that but not actually giving it. All you had to do was say it, like make an oath, and then you could just do whatever you want with it and still ignore your parents. So Jesus is not saying to do that. He corrects that later on in his ministry. But he is saying that our understanding of family needs to be a little different when it comes to his family. It expands differently. Okay, let's do the second observation. Yeah, let's read our verse again. Mark 3, 34 through 35 says, looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So sometimes when Jesus speaks, he speaks in parables and metaphors, and that's helpful to understand. But here's the second observation. The family of Jesus feels like family. So it's actually supposed to feel like a family. Like it's not just like a word picture. You know, it's kind of like this, but it's not really like this. No, actually, the terms that Jesus continues to use, and when I say feel, I'm more talking about having affection for, having commitment towards, having love for is what I really mean. But I'm a preacher, so there's F's, and I just used all F's. So feel like family. Jesus talking in Matthew 25, he says, whenever you did one of these for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. He used family language. Later on in Matthew 28, after he had died, he was crucified, which we're going to remember his broken body and shed blood this morning when we share communion. But after he rose from the grave and he appeared to some disciples, here's what he said. He said, go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and we'll meet there in Matthew 28:10. I mentioned earlier Jesus's family, his brother James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and then his sisters. Sometimes it can be hard for people, and you can probably identify with this because I certainly do. Sometimes if you've known someone for a long time, it can be hard to overcome your previous or early impressions or understanding of people. And to give them room to change and grow and be different. That's why it's hard when they do it for us sometimes. They grow and change in ways that we're not comfortable with, and it's kind of hard for us because it's kind of like the old way of doing things. I've been at this church long enough that some of the parents here were the kids when I walked in the door, like at the Christmas program. And it can be hard if you've known people that long, and you all have that experience, right? You either have siblings or family members, or playmates that you grew up with, or maybe you have classmates, or maybe you see that happening in your own house, that kind of your earlier perceptions, it can sometimes be hard to give room for people to grow and change as they get older. That's what happened to Jesus. His culture, the people around him were like, you're kind of like, aren't you supposed to be a carpenter? What are you doing? That can be hard. And I want to say this. Here's what healthy families do. This is families that, as God intends. Families, the point of a family is to have a mom and a dad who have some kids that help those kids grow up and become their own person. Right? And so families allow for growth and change. I'm going to say it this way. In the new family of Jesus, we pursue letting go of old perceptions, prejudices, or previous experiences with people, and we give space for them to grow, other people to grow, to change, and be transformed into new creations in Christ. And why do we do that? Because we are growing and changing into new creations in Christ as well. We're even changing in our ability to give people space to grow and change. That's just, if you're honest, you have to be honest about that, that sometimes it's hard to give people space to grow and change. I'd prefer for things to just stay the same. Could you just stay the same and everything just stay the same? Some of you like change, like sameness. I actually like change, so some of you are like me, and you're like, yeah, let's do that. Others are like, yeah, please don't move anything when you come over to my house because I won't like it, and I'll have to put it back. The family of Jesus feels like family. We give room for people to grow and change. Romans 12:10 says it this way, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. How can you honor one another if you don't give room for another person to grow and change? You can't. You really can't. I love this intimate language in 1 Timothy 5. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament giving instruction to his young apprentice. And he says this. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. The idea is if you have to provide some sort of like corrective measures, be careful how you do that. Respect the fact that you're different ages. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. That's getting more specific about how the family of Jesus actually feels like family. So let's look at our verse again, verse 34. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Thirdly, the family of Jesus functions like a family. This is similar. Here's the thing. The family of Jesus is functional. We have a really good father who knows how to set up a family well. We are not always functional, right? We actually have dysfunctional parts of us. And unfortunately, when we come into the new family of Jesus, we bring that in. And that's why what I just said is so important, to give people room to grow and change. Because some of our dysfunctions came with us before we knew Jesus. Jesus didn't have any dysfunctions. And if there were dysfunctions in his family, he wasn't the source of them. I'm sure of it. Most of us have families that either have large or small dysfunctions. Sometimes if they're small, you call them quirks. But really, it's things that are kind of not supposed to be that way exactly, but we make room for everyone to be a little bit imperfect, right? And that's actually a loving thing to do. Here are some ways that we're told in the New Testament that it's so important for the family of Jesus to be functional, to pursue function, to be functional, not dysfunctional. Romans 16 says, watch out for divisive people. Actually, it's even stronger. It says, stay away from divisive people. Because the unity within the family of Jesus is that important, that we don't want to have division within the family of God. Galatians 5 says, we all have freedom, but make sure you're not using your freedom at the expense of anybody else. Be considerate of each other. Respect each other's preferences. 2 Thessalonians says, keep doing good. Keep doing good to who? Your brothers and sisters in your church family. That's functioning like the family of Jesus. Okay, last observation. Let's read the verse one more time. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I want to give you some hope for Jesus' family. I love this part. So in Mark 3, they're like, you are out of your mind. We are here to, like, straighten you out and come back to the wood shop because you are, like, messing stuff up for us and everybody else. Jesus, come on. Let's just get with it. They do not get who he is or what he's about. In Acts 1, this is the first book after the four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the story of Jesus. Acts 1 is the story of a little bit of Jesus at the first chapter. He ascends into heaven, and then he's gone physically for the rest. He's still gone. He hasn't come back yet. He's going to come back one time. But Acts chapter 1 tells the story of the disciples and that early church of what happened. Here's Acts 1. Acts 1:14. So Jesus came. He spoke in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and then it says this, they all were continually, all the disciples, united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Isn't that cool? Jesus' brothers came around. They figured it out. They figured out he actually is who he said he is. He's not out of his mind anymore. I love that. I love that. The fourth observation of the family of Jesus is this, is that the new family of Jesus is a forever family. And now, the forever family language is often used for, like, adoption nowadays, right? So you say, have the opportunity and God gives you the gift of adopting a child, you say, now they have a forever family. This is like a forever, like, really eternal forever family. Jesus had some of his family members, his mother and his brothers. I wouldn't be surprised if all his sisters as well finally figured it out and that they also became a part of his forever family. His family thought he was crazy at first, and then they came to saving faith in him. Like I said, James even wrote part of the New Testament. In Acts 11, the family of Jesus expands beyond borders in more significant ways than even the early disciples were ready for. All of a sudden, the family is really, like, not just including a few people that are outside, but people that are way outside, like other countries and other cultures are being accepted in. And it says in Acts 11, the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, that's across culture, had also received the word of God. Now, there were little hints that this might happen in Jesus' ministry, like someone like a Roman centurion might express faith, and Jesus would wonder about that, someone who's outside of the Jewish culture. The family of God is intended to spread geographically, ethnically, linguistically, culturally, so that at the end of time, if you read in Revelation, there's this beautiful picture of all tribes and tongues of people all over the place who are very different, people who eat stuff that you don't want to eat when they come to your house, you go to their house. Like, can you think of that? Like, people from all over the world. So you want to go over to someone's house in Malaysia and have, like, eel and seaweed? Sound good to anybody? I would try it. I'm up for eel and seaweed. Most of us are like, no, thank you, or whatever. Any other weird things. All that, what brings us together is that Jesus brings us together. There's an eternal family. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's described this way, that we become heirs with Jesus. So what it really means is, I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, that you have a big brother, Jesus. He's the firstborn son. You've been adopted into the same family. You are, just like Jesus is the heir of the universe, you are also a co-heir along with him. It's kind of really hard to wrap our heads around like that. Is that really true? The Bible says it's really true. You actually are when you come into the family of God. And 1 Thessalonians 1 says this, God chose you. Just like a child who's maybe been waiting to be adopted for a long time finally gets a mom and a dad that chooses them and says, we want you to be in our family. God did that for you and me if you put your faith in Christ. It's so astounding. It's part of why Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's part of why, being amazed by that. So this morning, we're going to share communion. And I'm going to share, usually I share 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to share that first, and then I'll share a verse later in 11 that I think connects with our theme this morning about the family of Jesus. Here's what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We call this communion because it's us co, that's like coming together. Union is like being united. We are co-united with Christ through his body and his blood, and that's why we share this at this table. Let me read verse 33 to you. Therefore, this is of the same chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It would be fine to do that, but I don't have time this morning. Therefore, listen to the family language. My brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat this meal, communion meal, welcome one another. Welcome one another. It's family language. Like, this is a family supper, is one way to think about it. Communion is like a family for the family of Jesus supper that we have this. It's not going to sustain you physically, okay? We don't have enough to get you probably to your next meal this morning. We could do that. It's just a tiny little bit of bread and a tiny little bit of juice. But what it represents is enough to sustain you forever spiritually. And that's why we call it a meal, because it's really a spiritual meal, a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. So if you are a part of the new family of Jesus, the family that Jesus set up, that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, would you please come and join us? You're welcome at this table. I'll pray and then we'll share communion together and then we'll sing a song together as well. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you that you came to set up a new family. Goes beyond culture, goes beyond blood, goes beyond geography, goes beyond ethnicity, goes beyond the languages that we speak, Jesus, and it sort of doesn't exactly make sense completely. How are we supposed to exactly live that out? How to be a family exactly? But you do intend for us to live like a family. You called those who do your will, your mother, your brother, your sister, and that's those of us who do your will are in that, included in that. Lord, thanks for giving those of us who had great growing up family experiences the opportunity to be an eternal family that will be way better than that forever with you. Thanks for those of us who had pretty hard, maybe really, really hard growing up family experiences. The opportunity to be invited into a forever family that's going to be so unbelievably good. We can't even fathom it right now. Thank you that those of us who had a mix, sort of good, sometimes kind of hard, other times, that you give us the opportunity to be invited into and adopted into a forever family that's going to be good and perfect and functional all the time. And that we do that through your sacrifice, which we remember here as we eat this bread and drink this cup. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.